Amen. An honor to be here. And I mean that. I genuinely love the men, the brethren that are a part of this meeting. And I consider my life to be enriched by each and every one of them. And I come to PATH Conference, whether I'm preaching or not, because I love it. Amen. And I enjoy being here. It's good to be here with you. Thank you, Brother Garza. Amen. For the privilege and opportunity of being here. I'm reading to you from Matthew chapter number 22. 22nd chapter, the book of Matthew, and I'm beginning at verse number 35. Verse 35, Matthew chapter number 22. Very familiar scripture. Amen. Let's look at it together tonight. Matthew 22, 35 through 38. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And those last few words are the subject that I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart. Tonight I want to talk to you, preach to you about the first and great commandment. Hallelujah. The first and great commandment. Would you pray with me? God will talk to us tonight. Mighty God, thank you. Thank you for another year of this conference, of us coming together, of hungry hearts coming to the table of the Lord. And I'm asking you, God, to fill every soul, Lord. I'm asking you, sweet Jesus, to use the servant. Use me for your glory and honor, God. Allow blessing to come. I pray for it, God, in the name of Jesus. I believe you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Amen. Here within just the last couple of weeks, amen, it has fallen my lot as a father, amen, to ponder some thoughts in my mind for what could I say to my son when the day that he becomes a pastor of a church. What were some of the things that I could pass on to him, some little tips that I might could give. And we were driving down the road, my wife and I, on vacation, and suddenly I asked for some paper, and I just started writing down a few little things on a piece of paper that was there, just some small, short, one little sentence, things that I thought would be important to pass on. Some of those things I'm certainly not going to mention here tonight. I don't know, 25, 30 of them that I wrote down, but every one of them I could preach about tonight. And I wrote down some things that I thought were important. One of them was, guard your pulpit zealously. A talented, gifted speaker can leave behind spirits that are difficult to get out. Anybody here believe that? Amen. Yes, sir. I wrote down, choose your churches and your personal fellowship very carefully. It will greatly influence your direction. It's going to affect the direction of a church and the direction of a preacher. Another one, just four or five of these I'm going to mention. I'm working my way up to the top where my text comes in here tonight. I wrote down, remember that the people who criticize their previous pastors will eventually criticize you. Woo! Some of you aren't getting nearly as inspired as I am about that. Oh, hallelujah. That really could preach. I'm telling you, it really could. You have to remember that. I wrote for my son, let your elders and not your peers be the counsel you follow. Amen. Let your elders and not your peers be the counsel that you follow. Then I wrote up at the top of the list there, amen, pray daily. There is only one real counselor. There's only one. Only one. Only one real counselor that any of us go to. And I wrote, amen, high, just the priorities. Teach the entire first commandment. Teach the doctrine and teach the passion for God. Amen. Teach the entire first commandment. Now, I know the audience that I'm preaching to here tonight, and I have no doubt in my mind that every one of you feel like that it's pretty simplistic for a preacher to get up and preach about the first commandment. As a matter of fact, I would like to ask here tonight, I am a parent, and so I'm not setting anybody up for any kind of trick question here. I am raising my hand first. But I would like to ask tonight, how many of you parents, feel like that you could give yourself at least a passing grade on teaching the first commandment to your kids? Let me see your hand. I didn't say you did everything right. You got it all. Come on, lift it up there. If you're not ashamed, I think I could give myself at least a passing grade, amen, of teaching the first commandment unto our children. And oh, there's nothing like the joy, amen, that both of my children experienced on their face when they saw Dad coming around to ask the question, amen, PJ, how many gods are there? And whoa, his dad, whom, you know, he's kind of in slow-mo most of the time, if that rascal stuck up one finger, I mean, I got animated. I got excited. I hollered. I screamed. I spun around one way and spun around the other way. I did everything that my body could do to show him in the body lingo that you answering that question right rings Daddy's bell. That gets Daddy excited. And it works so well. I did it on Matthew, and boy, I'd jump and I'd scream and run all around, and they just look at me like, woo, Daddy goes nuts if we know that there's only one God. There's nothing gets Daddy more excited, amen, than watching and seeing, amen, that the lesson that he has taught to us about there only being one God, amen, how valuable and how important that lesson is. We are living in the end time. And I submit to you here tonight that part of the process of living in the end time is the setting of the sun. And when the evening shadows start gathering in any land around this globe, shadows start to play a factor. Amen. And every one of those shadows has a very difficult situation that it brings to us being able to clearly see the absolutes of the Word of God. Clearly seeing them. I picked up an article out of a magazine recently, and amen, you're welcome to take a look after service. In just a moment, I'm going to allow these preachers that are up here on the platform to take a look at it. It's a little article that says, "Don't believe your eyes." And this article has a picture of a checkerboard that's there with the black and the white, amen, checkered squares that are there. But off to one side is like a candle. And that candle is casting a shadow that goes across the checkerboard that is there. And it is, and it was designed by a man, it gives his name, a cognitive scientist, that he is trying to illustrate how that our human brains are hardwired against believing absolutes. Now you say, well, I'm not too sure about all of that, because there are, well, just accept it that it could have happened in the fall of mankind. Amen. You as a child of God, amen, may have been able to overcome some of that. But it describes in this that we, in the makeup of our brain, we see things in contrast. We see things in contrast. Comparative contrast based on what it's laying up next to. Based on what's beside it to the top. And what does it look like compared to what's to the right? What does it look like compared to what's at the bottom? And when you add the shadow that is there, you add the shadow across that, he describes that one of these squares that looks completely like a dark square is identical in shade of color to another one of the checkerboard squares that looks exactly like a light square. And that the dark square and the light square, because of the shadow that is cast across it, in our minds, we refuse to see the absolute. And it challenges you, which I did. I'm sorry, I don't have any high-tech little way of doing this, but I took and made up a little square. It challenges you to block off every other square on the checkerboard except square A, that looks very dark, and square B, which looks light, but just a little shadow that's cast across it. And take something and cover them both up and see for yourself that they are identically the same shape. I know I got a bunch of unbelievers right now out there in the audience, because when I first looked at it, I said, there's no way. This guy's been smoking loco weed. There is no way in the world. I know my eyes aren't the best, but I'm not colorblind, and I know what I'm seeing. Amen. So I tried it for myself. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Now, I showed Brother Kelly, amen, how to look at this and how to put this little thing here around it. He's going to show it to each one of his neighbors. Let him look at it first and read that. And then he's going to show them how to cover up all of the rest of the checkerboard square that is there. And if after service you'd like to see it, you're welcome to see it also. We serve a God that the Bible teaches us, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Aren't you glad we serve that kind of a God? Oh, hallelujah. Because shadows can be incredibly confusing to the mind and the perception of what you and I are trying to get a grip on and get an understanding on. I'm going to tell you, the God that we serve of this Bible is a God of absolutes. Oh, hallelujah. He is a God of absolutes. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He's not changing depending on what is stacked up next to him, beneath him, over him, under him. He is a God of absolutes and not a God of contrast. There is no question to ask. There is nothing further. Aren't you glad you have found a God that is a God of absolutes? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He's not into the contrast, because he knows that we cannot sort that stuff out properly. We're fallen in our nature. We're fallen. Amen. And so, amen, a lot of people today, when it comes to just the basic understanding of there only being one God, instead of that being an absolute of the Word of God, they've gotten in the murky area of the contrast that are there. I've been preaching about the oneness of God in the church that I pastor. Last Wednesday night, matter of fact, I taught about the deity of Jesus Christ. And a lady was there for the very first time, a lady in the community. She walked right up to the platform right after I was done teaching, and she looked me right in the eye and she said, "Pastor, I liked this tonight." Amen. I know she's from a Trinity background. Amen. I understand all of that. But her heart was open to an absolute out of the Word of God. I thought, wow. Amen. What a difference that is to the comment that I just heard the previous Sunday morning from a man that's got a pedigree that stretches all across the United States, baptized in Jesus' name by Brother so-and-so. Amen. Heard about the oneness of God by Brother so-and-so. Was in this church by Brother so-and-so. And he came up to me after service and he said, "Oh, I just want you to know." Amen. Lives there in Burbank. Hadn't seen him. Hadn't been to our church before. Amen. That I believe in the oneness of God. He said, "But you know, God has dealt with me." I said, really? He said, God has dealt with me, amen, that I had allowed the oneness to become idolatry. I thought, oh God, I thought I had heard it all until now. But he said, God dealt with me that I've allowed the oneness to become idolatry to me. And any time, amen. Now he said, I believe it. But he said, you know, if I am going to put the Trinitarians in hell because they don't believe it, then it's become idolatry to me. I thought, whoa, I don't know if it's meth, I don't know what he's been tripping out on, but it wasn't God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, you didn't get a revelation of the oneness of God. No matter how long you've been going to a oneness church, unless you believe that except you believe I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It is an absolute. It's not a contrast. It's not compared to the Trinities, the Hindus, the Muslims, nor anybody else. It's the absolute of the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The first, the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, there are two recorded places where the giving of the Ten Commandments, first recorded in the book of Exodus, and I want to read it. And secondly, the giving of the second law in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to read both of those for you, just three verses, two or three verses, so you'll catch the picture of what I'm saying. Amen. Exodus chapter number 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, hallelujah. Deuteronomy, amen, same thing. It's the giving of the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, chapter number 5. And there, verses 6 and 7, said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Amen. And it gives commandment number 1, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Hallelujah. I want you to notice something. In the preamble to both of these places that the Ten Commandments was given, the first thing that God said was not commandment number 1. But the first thing that God said is, you got to remember, you were living in Egypt. You were all in slavery. You were in bondage, and your God broke those chains for you, and He alone is the one that brought you out of that Egyptian bondage that was there. Oh, hallelujah. That's before He even gets to the first commandment. You know what God is trying to say? Amen. He's trying to warn us that your love for God's laws will grow cold if you ever forget about your slavery. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. laws as basic as the Ten Commandments are going to grow cold in your heart unless you remember, amen, that God brought you out of slavery. I'm going to tell you, amen, don't ever forget about the drugs that had you bound, the alcohol that had you chained up. Don't ever forget about the addictions, amen, that were there in your life. Because if you do, I don't care how many lessons you've heard Elder Morton and the rest of these preachers preach to you about the oneness of God, there will come a day that that won't mean anything to you anymore. You've got to keep it fresh in your mind. You've got to remember the bondage that you were in. You've got to remember what a glorious thing that God did for you. Oh, hallelujah. I was out on evangelism recently, and amen, I came to a house that was there, and a man, he invited me to come under the shade of a tree, and he wanted to talk to me. And there we went under the shade of the tree, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were across the street. And they were watching, trying to figure out, is this one of us? Who's this guy here that's got this man under the shade of the tree? And he's talking to him about God. And the guy's name was Pablo from Puebla, Mexico. And we got a daughter work down there. And so I knew just the right things to talk about Puebla to get him all interested. And we got to talking. And he said, now, he said, I want to, you're Pentecostal, right? I said, yeah, that's right. He said, you guys do that clapping, that dancing, and that talking in tongues and all that stuff. I said, yeah, you got that right. Somebody's told you right about us. That's what we are. We do all of that. He said, I don't want to argue with you. You're a preacher and I'm not. So, but he said, I really think that in God's house, it ought to be all reverence. It ought to be peaceful environment. Quiet for meditation that's there. Amen. I looked at him. I said, do you have a Bible, Pablo? He said, well, I do, but it's in Spanish. I said, great, I can read Spanish, believe it or not. Would you go get your Bible? He went out to his truck, got out his Bible, brought it back there, and I'm opening up the scripture looking at it, and he smiled. He said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to show me where David got out there in front of the ark and did the dancing. I said, no, I've already got the scripture here, but that ain't half bad if you want to talk about that. He said, no. Show me. He said, you know, David and out there in front of the ark and all that, that was out in the wide open. He wasn't disrespecting God's house at all. He was doing all that stuff. I said, yeah. Salmos. Amen. Turn to it. Look here, I got it in your Bible. I just want to read it to you. Where David told us what we were supposed to do in the sanctuary. He said, what? I said, yeah, David, what he did out on the street, amen, he instructed us that we were supposed to do it inside of the sanctuary. He said, I've never read that before. He said, wow. He said, but that's probably the only time in the Bible, amen, where there's anything like that. And you know, you got to have two or three scriptures. I said, come on over here if you will. Hechos capítulo 3. Come on to Acts chapter number 3. Amen. Where that lame man got healed. I want to read to you about him getting in the temple. And he was walking and leaping and praising God and magnifying the Lord. He said, well, you know, it's excusable because he had been lame, and that was his first time. So surely God tolerated that because he was in the temple. I said, yeah, and the deal is for us, is we who have kept our first love. Every time we shout, we're remembering the first time. Woo, hallelujah. I said, Pablo, we're reliving the first time all over again. It don't matter if it was 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years ago. Amen. We're remembering what God did for us when we were in bondage. How God set us free. How God delivered us. Amen. And we can't keep ourselves still. We gotta shout and magnify and praise God for what he's done in our life. I'm telling you, amen, if you're going to love God's law, you've got to remember the slavery that you were in. Thank you. You may be seated. But the second thing I want you to notice, I hope I don't lose any of you here, is that in both of the giving of the original Ten Commandments, nothing is said about one God. Now, I read it, but you can go back and read it again. Boy, you're looking at me like it. You got problems. No, I don't. Nothing is said about, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In neither of the giving. All that is said is thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's all. That's all. That's all that's said. Nothing is given to them at that point. You say, whoa, well, where did that idea come from? That the first and the great commandment was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If it's not in there, either time that the Ten Commandments are listed, it's not there. Study so you can see for yourself. Did Jesus just make that up? Oh no! Oh no! Moses was inspired by God. Amen. To write those words, but it wasn't in Deuteronomy chapter 5 where the Ten Commandments was given. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where he was giving some other commandments and instruction to the people of God. And Jesus was the one that elevated it to the number one position. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus was the one. There were two times in his ministry that he was asked the question, amen, tell us what is the first commandment. The first time is in the text that I read unto you. In that place, it is a lawyer that is not hungry for truth at all. A lawyer who the Bible said, is trying to tempt Jesus. He is a Pharisee, and he's happy that Jesus has shut up their arch rivals, the Sadducees that are there. And Jesus looks at that lawyer. When the lawyer asks him, what is the first commandment? What is it? And he skips over the part about there being one God, because Jesus knows something that most of us don't know. And that is that unless a person can fulfill the second part of the first commandment, it is absolutely without benefit for them to have knowledge of the first part of the first commandment. Jesus looked at that lawyer that was trying to argue religion and responded that the first commandment left out the part about "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and said to him, oh hallelujah, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And the lawyer, not interested, didn't take it any farther. But the second place that question was asked to Jesus is in Mark the 12th chapter, verse 28, where the Bible tells us this time it's not a lawyer, but it's a sincere scribe that the Bible tells us was not far from the kingdom of God. There was a hunger in his heart for the things of God. He had a passion for God. And Jesus looked at him and said, "I want to tell you something that I didn't tell the lawyer when he asked the same question. I want to tell you that the first and the great commandment is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." I hope I haven't lost some of you 2,000 leagues under the sea. But Jesus knew something about witnessing that a lot of us don't know. Jesus knew something about winning people to God and the strategy that was there. Because, amen, we think there's only one part to the first commandment. We are the people of the name. We love and shout and dance and preach. I've already told you, amen, how much I've been preaching about the oneness of God at home. Amen. There's a man from our church here tonight. He'll tell you afterwards. We love it. We ain't backing up on it. Amen. For anybody, anywhere, anytime. But Jesus knew there's another part to that first commandment that unless somebody gets a passion for God, it doesn't matter if they believe there's 1, 3, 30, or 10,000. They are not going to be saved. They are not going to make it. God needs to give us an absolute revelation about the first and the great commandment that said, "My God, I gotta keep the passion alive in my heart, or one day it'll just be an educated principle that I've got in my mind, and I don't have anything down in my heart that loves that one God with everything inside of me." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus added a word to the heart that was hungry. He said, it's not just heart, soul, might. Amen. He said, you got to love this one true God. You have got to love Him with all of your strength. The word means forcefulness. The insincere lawyer wanted to have God on an intellectual level. The hungry scribe wanted everything that it took to get God in his life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to read to you. I was shocked when I studied this out. I want to read to you some of the places that these words are translated very quickly in the Old Testament. I hasten for your sake. I'm not far from being done. Where that word talking to us about loving God with all of our strength, with all of our might. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That word, let me show you how it was translated. Amen. The same word was used when it says Isaac trembled very exceedingly. A great and an exceeding bitter cry. The same word is translated exceeding. The Lord turned a mighty, strong west wind. And Saul was very wroth. David's anger was greatly kindled. Of Solomon, it's not just all getting mad and real hot. Of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly. The same word that's used to tell us that if we're going to obey the first commandment, we got to get our hearts in it. We got to get our emotions in it. We got to get them, amen, fired up. Amen. We got to get something that burns with joy and that burns with anger at the devil. We got to get something within us that is alive and powerful. Amen. The Bible said, and there was very great gladness. Four times in the book of Psalms, David uses the same exact word where he says, God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. He's a great God, but that's not enough. Amen. You got to get a passion in the way that you praise Him. You've got to get a fire burning in the way that you love Him. There's something that's got to be moving on the inside of you if you're going to love God according to the first commandment. In modern English, if someone will come to the music, that word could simply mean you got to be over the top with your passion for God. I don't care how many one God scriptures you learned as a Bible quizzer. It could end up being totally meaningless in the long scheme of things for your life. Unless that first and great commandment is, God, I know there's only one God. But my love for that one God, it's part of the first commandment, has got to be red hot passion. Boiling blood through my veins. Oh, hallelujah. I want to ask you tonight, If somebody was to describe what your prayer time is like, and they only had one word to describe it, would they ever use the word passionate, forceful, vehement? If they would not get worried about whether you're obeying the first commandment or not. Let me ask you, someone were to describe how you work in the altar with other people that are needing God, other slaves coming out of slavery. Would they describe you as having a red hot passion? I'm just asking the questions. When worship is going on during service, when song service is happening, oh yeah, you're one God to the core, and you already lifted your hand that you got a passing grade for your kids. But if those kids don't see you ever out in the aisle, don't ever see you in the altar bawling and crying, you didn't teach them all of the first commandment. You didn't pass the grade, and one day they can easily end up in a Trinitarian church. One day they can easily turn their back on this one God message if all you've taught them is the first part of the first commandment. We have got to teach all of the first commandment. All of the first commandment. All of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You're going to sleep during pre-service prayer time. Honey, you ain't got it yet. You ain't got it yet. You don't have the first commandment down pat yet. God said if it's not passionate, if it's not red hot, if it becomes lukewarm, I don't care. I spew it out of my mouth. Anybody love that first and great commandment? Stand with me tonight. Let's walk toward this altar. Each one of us here tonight. And let's talk to the Lord as we come to pray. Oh God, help me to learn to obey all of the first and the great commandment vehemently, burning, boiling, bubbling in my heart is a love for that one true God. Sing a song of worship. Let's come bring our babies. Let's come bring our children. Let's come gather with our friends. We're one God people.